I don't even know why I'm getting up here after that. It's good to be with you guys today. Whenever I'm not here, I hear from my father all about what's going on, the bad and the good. And so whenever I'm not here with you, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I love you guys. This is, as my dad said, this is a big period of transition for me into, I guess, big things, major things. And when you go through a period like that, you tend to look back a lot and see kind of where you've come from. And so it's been really cool to be here. And to look back and to see how y'all have had such a growing impact on my life, and such a transformation in my life, and so I really appreciate that. And so it's always good to be back here with you guys, and it's always fun. It's always fun to get to see you guys. So, you know, one of the things that me and my dad and my brother always like to do, if we're going to get together, something we're going to do is we're going to go see whatever movies we can in the allotted time that we have. And usually they involve shooting and explosions. We're gonna be transparent here. We like things blowing up. And so we go and see a lot of movies, right? And a lot of the movies we go see are movies that are about, you know, the world kind of dissolving or being destroyed or something bad happening. And that's because a lot of movies being made are about the world just kind of crumbling, right? I mean, every time you go to the theater, there's gonna be another movie about something blowing up, and, you know, there's a nuclear warhead here, and it's going to blow up the planet, or, you know, Nostradamus had a prediction, and it's going to happen in this year. And so, like, movies like 2012 or The Book of Eli or The Road, these are movies we go and see because our culture has a fascination with what's going to happen. You know, we all like to be prophets, and we like to see what's going to happen. And the question that those movies ask is not just what's going to happen, but what you're going to do when it happens. Where your confidence is going to be when it goes down. That's the main thrust of those movies. Where are you going to? In The Road, you're traveling west, and you put the trust in the future of humanity as exhibited in your son. And when you see 2012, you've put your faith in human solidarity. If we could just get all of the humans together, we can make this thing all work again. And if you see The Book of Eli, you've put your trust in Denzel Washington with a huge sword, you know? That's where your trust and your confidence is Denzel and how quick he can sling that thing. But the overall depiction that you see is you're going to run somewhere. You're going to run. That's what those movies are saying. Hey, when things start blowing up, you're going to run. When things are shaking, you're going to run. And we've seen that. We know that intimately well. Those movies are relevant because they're a real depiction of what's going on, both in the West and in the East. You have natural disasters happening in Haiti, things literally being destroyed. You have social, economic, political factions warring. Even in the West, we have turmoil about what we're going to do with the future of our country. Things are shaken, right? Things are not, they're not as they should be. And we know that. And the question is, where are we running to? And in Psalm 11, which is where we're going to be today, so that was your cue to turn there. If you go to Psalm 11, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at what David says about this, guys. And I think it's very timely for us because David is going to say, you're going to run. And if you're resting in somebody, if you're resting in the Lord, if your refuge is in the Lord, then you don't run. You will stand upon the confidence that he brings. So we're going to pray and then we're going to jump into it. Lord, I just pray you will bless your word, that you will apply it to the lives of your people, of your church. We love you and we thank you for your grace. Sure, I pray. Amen. So let's get into it. I'm going to read all Psalm 11 and then we'll come back and kind of chop it up. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. So what you have here is you have a conversation between David and who I believe are some very well-intentioned people. These are not malicious people. These are not foes. These are not enemies. These are some well-intentioned people who come to David, and David is seeing opposition coming. I think we have pretty good reason to believe that this is an account of David's frustration with his relationship with Saul. You know Saul. Saul's the guy who's always throwing spears at David, and yelling at him and trying to chase him down and kill him. So I think that this is some people coming to David and saying, hey, this man is, he's opposing you, and it's going to go more than talking here in a little bit. He's going to come after you and try to kill you. You should run to the mountains. And at first, that seems like a great idea. It seems like he's got some good friends who are like, hey, you should really run to this mountain, because if you get up there, you can kind of see what's going on, and you can take some shelter from this storm. But we're going to see when we really look at it that these people, though they are well-intentioned, are really deceived by the power of the Lord versus the power of idols and the power of mountains. And so let's look at it. In the Lord I take refuge. David says that he is going to take his refuge in the Lord. So what does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? Well, what is a refuge? In the West, we have a hard time understanding the concept of refuge, because home is where we store our stuff at. And home and in the garage is where we have our things at. But home and refuge for these people would mean a shelter from the storm. It'd be a place of confidence, of hope, of identity, of security, of joy, of strength, a place of solidarity, a foundation, confidence. And that's what David's saying. He's like, that place, that refuge, that shelter, that confidence, that hope, that joy, that strength is in the Lord. And I think that he makes, that he right here depicts something that we have a very hard time living in, and that is dependency. Dependency on the Lord. Because how are we going to take refuge in the Lord? We take refuge in the Lord by abandoning who we are and saying we can control the situation. Because David doesn't say here, thanks for the advice, guys, I got it handled. He says, no, I don't have it handled. I'm taking refuge in the Lord. I'm building my shelter and my security in the Lord, not in what I can do. And oftentimes we see the storm coming and we are convinced that we can handle it, that we can take the full force of the storm on top of us. Because most of the time we're sitting on a mountain and we think because we have this position, we can look down and control the situation. But all of us know that we have all been knocked off a mountain before. We've all had that happen. And David is saying, I'm going to place my refuge in the Lord. I'm going to be dependent on him, acknowledging that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Because that's what David is saying here. David is saying, I'm going to place my refuge in a sovereign God who looks over all of it and says, I am in control. I am guiding it. I am sovereign over it. I am all good and all loving. And I am going to place my refuge in him. He sees that God for who he is, and he acknowledges his dependence on him. Oftentimes, we look at that sovereign God and we say, you know what, I think I can handle this one on my own. Why don't you just kind of get on the back burner for a little while and I'm going to handle this. And that is not a point of dependence or desperation. When we take refuge in the Lord, we die to self. We say, I can't do this. The very idea of taking refuge in something is that you can't handle what you're taking refuge from. And all of us know that whenever the storm comes, whenever strife comes, whenever struggle comes, whenever suffering comes, that we cannot bear the burden. And we haven't been created to bear the burden, because we've been created for refuge in the Lord. St. Augustine says this, and I think it's a great quote. He says, you have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We are a restless people because we don't rest in the Lord. The very idea of Sabbath to us is very foreign, because Sabbath to us means we stop. And in the West, if you stop, you lose, right? That's our capitalistic kind of dog-eat-dog mindset. Hey, if you stop, you can't stop going. But the Israelites were commanded to stop, essentially on the Sabbath, and relax and enjoy God. Why? Because they weren't sovereign. Because they weren't in control. And when we take refuge in the Lord, we Sabbath in him. Sabbath is not just church. Sabbath is saying, God, you are the Lord of this next week. I am surrendering this day to you, to my family, and to enjoying who you are, because you have been God over my whole week, whether I acknowledged you or not. And David is saying, I take that Sabbath in the Lord. I take my refuge in the Lord. He is my shelter, for he is God and I am not. And there's a Puritan prayer book called Valley of Vision. And if you don't have Valley of Vision, you should buy it. It's on Amazon for like $7, right? And it's a great book. It's a whole book of prayers. And this book, one of the quotes from it, it's a quote about the cross. And he says, "Oh my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds and sheltering in his side." Let me promise you one thing. When you take refuge in the Lord, you take refuge in the crucified Son of God. When you take refuge in the Lord, you don't run from suffering. You embrace it. And you acknowledge the fact that it has been given to you to sanctify you and to glorify God. Because the very center of our faith is not a denial of suffering. It's an embracing of it for the love of the Father. And that is what we've been called to. When David says, "I take refuge in the Lord," he doesn't say, "Well, if I do this, then they're going to stop coming after me." They're not going to stop coming after him. History tells that story. And when we take refuge in the Lord, we hide in the wounds of Jesus. We take shelter in his side. The cross is not a place where suffering is absent. The cross is a place where suffering is redeemed. And when we embrace that, we live something distinctly different. And then when the world crumbles, we have something to say and something to live and something to love. And the reason most of us are silent is because most of us aren't in refuge. We're speechless. And oftentimes, if we do have something to say, we have something to say about mountains. That's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean to take refuge in the Lord? It means to place your shelter and your hope and your confidence and your joy and your strength, your identity, your security in the sovereign God who loves you infinitely. To place your refuge in him. But David's friend suggests he goes to the mountain. So we're going to see, what are mountains? He goes, David quotes him. He says, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So what are mountains? Mountains are, they are any place or position or person or possession or any other word that starts with a P that you place your hope in, your confidence, your strength, your identity, and your security in other than the Lord. Mountains are a place that we run to. Because what is a mountain to a military person? To a person of strategy. Kind of like David. Well, a mountain would be a place where you could get up. You could reduce your vulnerability. You could control the situation. And you could try to create advantage for yourself. So that you could exercise your lordship over what was going on. Right? See, it's not bad that his friend suggests that he goes to a mountain. It's actually a pretty good idea. What's wrong with his suggestion is that they are suggesting that to him. They're saying, "Hey, place your full hope, confidence, strength in that mountain." That's a problem. See, for us, it's not bad that money exists. Money's good. I mean, you use money. You need money, right? But if you place your full hope, strength, confidence, identity, and security in getting as much of it, then you're building a mountain by which you are planning to stand on top of so you can control the world around you. Relationships are the same way. You know, we're deceived in our culture and deceived in our mindset to think that we need another person to give us something that God can't give us. John Calvin says that the human heart is an idol factory and it's constantly producing idols. And that's very true of this passage. We are constantly producing a warehouse of idols from which we stand on top of and we try to exercise lordship that is proper to God and is sinful for us. And this passage is depicting them. These are not mean or malicious people. I believe these are well-intentioned people. These are people you're sitting with right now who are coming to you and saying, "Hey, there's a storm coming. There's suffering coming. There's struggling coming. You need to run to this. If you could just get this, if you could just get this promotion, if you could just get in a relationship with this guy or this girl, these problems would be fixed." And it doesn't work like that. And David knows that. The imagery in this passage, we're going to go on to see, it's meant to direct your eyes to the mountain and go, "Wow, I mean, that's a good point. You should get up on the mountain." And then direct your eyes back to the Lord who's in heaven, right? Be like, if this is the mountain, he is much higher than that. So let's see how he develops it. Everybody turn to Jeremiah 17. There was a reason he read that. Just remember. In Jeremiah 17, what we have is a depiction of this, of the concept that we're working with here, with this mountain. Because honestly, we are our most common mountain. Because we think that we can brave the storm. See, the difference between idols or mountains and the God of the Bible is idols promise that if you worship them, you will be the center of your own life. God of the Bible demands that you worship him, and he demands to be the center of your life. That's the difference between an idol and the God of the Bible. An idol says, hey, you can be at the center of everything. Everything can revolve around you. The God of the Bible says, I demand to be the center of everything. And he is. And Jeremiah 17 depicts that. So let's read it through. I'm going to read it in the ESV. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man whose trust in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This passage depicts what's going on here. David knows that if he retreats to a mountain, eventually he'll get up on that mountain and he will be exposed for the coward that he is. He'll get up there, they'll chase him up there, he'll have to find a higher one. He'll get to that one, he'll have to find a higher one. He is stranded if he runs to the mountain. He is like a shrub in the desert. He will surely burn up. He will die from spiritual malnourishment. But blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water. You know, note what this passage doesn't say. It does say that we can have confidence that when we take refuge in the Lord, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water. But it says, and this man does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought. Suffering will come. Opposition will come. If you take your refuge in the Lord, this is not saying, okay, well, why is all this bad stuff happening? That is an embracing of when this bad stuff happens, I'm going to see it, fight it from the position, from the foundation of trusting in the Lord. So we need to get through with this very vain notion that suffering opposition is foreign to the Christian life. David is embracing it. He's saying, I will take refuge in the Lord. I will not flee to a mountain where I will try to exercise my lordship over this situation, but I will take refuge in the Lord and I will place my confidence in him. Because there I know will be joy, will be confidence, will be hope, will be identity, will be security. And that is what we as Christians should distinguish us. That we're people who take refuge in the Lord, that we don't flee to mountains, that we don't flee to idols in an attempt to try to exercise control, that we surrender it, that we abandon ourselves and we die to ourselves. You know, whenever I was talking about this with my fiance, she was like, well, how would you know what a mountain is? And it's specifically in the context of this passage. The context of this passage, the tone of it, is that there's opposition, that David is being opposed, that there's struggle going on, that there's contention, there's fighting. There's some sort of suffering happening here or about to happen. And David says, you know, during this time, I'm going to place my refuge in the Lord. I won't run to a mountain. And so for us, I think a good test to find mountains, a good test to find idols, is to see where we gladly allocate our affections, our resources, our time, and our energy during times of trial. When trial comes, when opposition comes, where do you say, I will gladly give you my affections, my time, my energy, and my resources? Because that thing, if it's not the Lord, is an idol. And it is a mountain. And it's an indictment really upon our culture, because when we saw the stock market kind of plummet, we saw a lot of business professionals go out in cars and parks and take a ton of prescription pills. We saw a lot of men commit suicide whenever they had been knocked off their mountain. It was an indictment against our culture. When Haiti happened, we saw the recklessness that happened in Haiti post the destruction. Complete absolution of laws. Everybody had been knocked off their mountain. And they were surrendered to their own devices. And when you're at that, you're at a point of desperation. And at a point of desperation, you can take refuge in the Lord, or you can flee to another mountain, which will surely topple as well. And so let's get back to Psalm 11. So we've seen that we have been created for refuge in the Lord. That refuge is not a running away from suffering, but it's an embracing of the opposition of this world, because we will surely be opposed by this world, because we stand in stark contrast to it. And note that these are well-intentioned people. I pray, my prayer for y'all has been that you examine your own heart and see where your mountains are at and that you will be more discerning in your conversations with people who are encountering suffering, who are encountering struggle, and to see, am I leading these people to mountains? Am I leading these people to idols? Because if you are, though you may be well-intentioned, you're very deceived. And so, and if you're deceiving those, it's probably because you've been deceived in your own heart. An idol, there's a factory of idols. It's true of all of us. I wrote down some of my idols, some of my mountains, some of mine are the quest to know for me, an ambition for knowledge, a fear of man, that I hold up people's opinions in an idolatrous fashion, that even though I'm a poor college student, I still idolize finances because I always think, well, if I just had that much more money, I'd be okay. See, we all have idols. Even the preachers, even the teachers, the evangelists, the pastors, the missionaries. Our heart is an idol factory. And if we're not constantly putting to death those idols, if we're not constantly burning those things down, they'll build up. It's true of all of us. Psalm 11, it goes on to say in verses 4 through 7, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Why is the Lord the supreme refuge? Because he sits as Lord, King, and Judge over everything. Because while we get on top of a mountain, we think we can see the situation for what it is on top of our idol. But we can't. We can't because that idol is inept. It's ignorant of what is truly going on. Our Creator, God, sees everything for what it is. And so even whenever we're in the midst of confusion, he sees the cause of that confusion. And you know what? They're telling David to run to a mountain. If you noticed, in the first passage, it says, the wicked bend the bow to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. The very first description of Jesus, or of the Lord, the risen Lord, after that is, his eyes see. Now, the wicked shoot in the dark, but the Lord's eyes see. And so whenever you try to get on top of a mountain, whenever you try to get up on top of an idol, you jump into the darkness and you say, from this darkness, I'm going to fight against a host of opposition blinded. And we know how ignorant that is. If we saw a soldier and before he went out into battle, he put a blindfold on, we would know that that was an ignorant thing to do. But yet in our spiritual lives, in the Christian walk, it's very easy for us to say, if I could just get up here, I'll still be in the darkness, but I'll have a better position to see nothing. And we know how foolish that is. That's why we laugh. But yet we still do it. And the Lord is saying, I can see it. I test the children of man. I see everything that is happening. Take refuge in me, for I am sovereign and I am loving. And I will not promise you that you will not suffer. But I promise that when you will suffer, I will still be here. And I won't abandon you like the deceptive idols of this world. Because when you encounter suffering and you're attached to idols, they quickly abandon you. They have no loyalty. There's no covenant there. The very nature of God's love is covenant love. Once he ties himself to you, there's no untying it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ is what Romans 8 says. And so when you bind yourself, when you take refuge in the risen Lord, you take refuge in an undying love. In a risen love that is fully covenant. It's fully connected, it's fully committed to you and to his bride. And so when we take refuge in him, we take refuge in a sovereign who sees everything for what it is and says, for from me and through me and to me are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on to say, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. He'll rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. What characterizes the wicked? What characterizes the wicked is opposition to taking refuge in the Lord. So what characterizes the wicked is opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what characterizes the wicked. And it says here that fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of the cup. That sounds a lot like Jeremiah 17, where it says, cursed is the man who trusts the man who'll be like a shrub in the desert. You get the hot mentality that's going on here, the fire, the heat that is being drawn out of this passage. What the Lord is saying is that if you trust in yourself, you will dry up. You will become spiritually dead. Some of us walk around wondering why we're so apathetic and so dry. It's because we trust in ourselves. There's no dependence. We know whenever Jesus meets the woman at the well in John 4, what's the imagery that's used there? It's used of water because Jesus knows that we, Left to our own devices, we'll dry ourselves up. Here's this woman who's been looking for fulfillment, and one of 100 things comes to the well looking for physical water. Jesus says, hey, if you drink from me, it'll be living water, and it'll well up within you for eternal life, because she knows she's spiritually dry. That is what refuge in the Lord is. There's joy there. It's not just confidence and strength and hope. It's joy. It's joy in the risen Lord. By sheltering in his side and hiding in his wounds, we come underneath the atoning blood of Christ and we say, I take joy in knowing that you are Lord. He goes on to say, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The righteous deed in this passage is taking refuge in the Lord. The Lord loves righteous deeds, namely the refuge in the Son, refuge in the Lord. And so when we take refuge in the Lord, God looks down and says, my love has its fulfillment in loving these people. And really, what is the Christian life, whenever the Christian life comes into suffering, how is it different than the non-Christian, than the unbeliever who comes into suffering? It's because the Christian says, I will not be shaken. And though even if I am shaken, I will be shaken in the Lord. I will have my refuge in him. That although suffering and struggle comes and the world looks like it's falling apart, I won't run to a mountain because my refuge is in the Lord and he's unshakable. And so my plea and my prayer, guys, is that we'll leave here not just knowing that we have mountains. Don't generalize these truths. They're very applicable to you, I promise you. If you go back and look hard enough into the core of your heart, you'll find mountains. They might be relationships. They might be finances. They might be desires of your heart. If you could just get this job, if you could just get this promotion. All of these things exist in there. There might be a fear of man. There might be a distrust of God. Look and discern where the mountains are in your life. Where are you running to when things hurt? Because those will be idols. And so my heart and my prayer for us is that God will continue to show us idols, not so that we can walk through the pain of seeing those idols, but so that we can embrace the love that comes with putting those things to death. I want to pray with us. Lord, I thank you for this time today as we enter into a time of prayer and invitation. I just pray you will be gracious and revealing to us mountains in our life, idols, places where we run, places where we flee that are not you. God, I pray that you will, like David says in Psalm 51, after he's entered a time of suffering, that you will restore to us the joy of your salvation. Knowing that our hope and our confidence, our strength must be in you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy shown in your Son, Jesus Christ. Spirit, I just pray that you will be working in our lives, empowering us to see how desperate we are in need of you, acknowledging that the Christian life is not one of independence, but one of dependence on our great God and King. And so in the name of that great God and King, I pray, amen.